It is our custom to prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word by having a few moments of silent prayer. During that time, we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are your children, the royal family of God, and we are here to grow in grace and knowledge. We thank you that you have provided everything that we need in order not to just survive, but to become overcomers. So we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate this morning. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished into all good works. If you open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 2, and verse 11. Exodus chapter 2, verse 11. We're going to read verses 11 and 12. That's as far as we went last Sunday. Verse 11. Now it came about in those days when Moses had grown up that he went out to his brethren and looked on their hard labors. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that. And when he saw there was no one around, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Poor old Moses. I shouldn't say old. He's only 40 years old at this point. He meant well. He saw himself as the deliverer of his people. He was probably the heir apparent that would be the next Pharaoh. And he was relying on that to a large degree in order to save his people. The one that he was not relying on at this time was, of course, God. God did choose him to be the one that would free them from bondage. But Moses kind of jumped the gun a bit. He was doing things on his own, and of course, when we do that, things rarely turn out well. I'm going to read you a quote from Exodus and the Glory. It says, without mentioning any embarrassing details, like the victim buried in the sand, just to name one, the writer to the Hebrews presents Moses as a hero of the faith for the cause of Christ, and in the sure hope of heaven. He turned his back on sin in order to suffer with God's people. That is really huge if you take in consideration what he had. He had everything. He had everything that he could ever want. And he was strong in words and deed. He was respected. Everyone knew him. But had this nagging desire to be with his people. For he was somewhere around probably 3 or 4 years old when his mother had to let him go to Pharaoh's daughter who had adopted him. But in those 3 or 4 years, he could learn a lot. And it stayed with him. And so we jump from the time when he was weaned to now, to when he goes out and he's going to check out his brethren. And he went to do something good. However, things turned sour. It just blew up in his face. And we have things like that happen, don't we? You have things that you want to help somebody, you want to do good. And the next thing you know, they get out of hand. And he was in what we might say a pickle. And he didn't know what to do, so he kind of panicked. I think we can all agree that he didn't go there to kill this taskmaster, this Egyptian. He went there to help his brethren. But we don't know what triggered it, how he may have tried to interpose between the Egyptian and one of his brethren that was being beaten. And who knows what happens when violence breaks out like that. But in any case, we go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24. We read this last time, and we might, in fact, let's just read Hebrews chapter 11. What we're going to do is reread chapter 11. Starting with verse 23. And if you don't have a Bible, if you look in the middle of the seating in front of you, in the middle part, there should be a Bible there for you to use. Hebrews 11:23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. If you haven't underlined that, I would underline it. It's significant. Verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That's really what we're talking about, how he turned his back on all the wealth and prestige and great things that the world has to offer. He turned his back on them to suffer with his brethren. Verse 25. Choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin. Now, one ingredient or one thing that was tearing him apart was that he was an Egyptian. And the Egyptians were just really taking his brethren and just ripping them apart every day in the sense of the hard labor. Today we have people that work in construction, and we have people who do menial jobs. They're working with their hands. They might be out in the sun digging ditches or wherever it may be. And we call that hard labor. That's not hard labor. They had people over them with whips that would whip them. They treated them they treated them worse than they would treat their own animals. And that's what Moses decided to do, was join in with his brethren and take all that upon himself, all that suffering. And then in verse 26 it says, considering the reproach of Christ. Now the word there, reproach, means undeserved suffering. In other words, Moses was ready to be to have suffering that was not fair, not right. He didn't do anything to get it, neither did the Hebrews. But he considered reproach or undeserved suffering for Christ greater riches than the treasure of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. And that means that he of course was a believer, And he had some doctrine to think about getting a reward. And the reward was pretty much probably the peace and the happiness that he had when he was with his brethren and obeying God. Verse 27. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. You want to underline that one as well. So we have in verse 23, his parents were not afraid of the king's edict. And in verse 27, we have Moses, who was not fearing the wrath of the king. For he endured as seeing him who is unseen, that being the Lord Jesus Christ. So, God was dealing with Moses, and it really was boiling down to this. Before the Hebrews could go out of Egypt, to Exodus Egypt and no longer be in bondage, Moses needed to go out of Egypt emotionally and physically, which he did both. And so what I'm going to start here is with him emotionally. And we just read Hebrews 11, chapter 24, where it says, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And so we're talking about suffering. We're talking about a very great thing that Moses did. Moses could not compromise with the Egyptian regime because it was evil. And he depended on his own abilities to try at first to try to remedy this. Of course, that failed. But Moses was willing to suffer for the sake of Christ, for doing what was right. And we should be ready to suffer for Christ, for doing what is right as well. Because it pleases him, it pleases the Lord, and results in tremendous blessing. Here's a couple of verses for you that underscore that. Now, we're still, the topic here for the most part is suffering. And so in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, it says, but even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Now, that's foreign to so many people because they think if you're suffering, then you must have done something wrong. And you're suffering for it. And in many cases, that's the way it is. But for believers, we can suffer undeservedly for Christ, and it's going to result in great blessing. Again, 1 Peter 3:14. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. You are blessed while you are suffering. That's when you're the closest to God, is when there is suffering. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. By the way, this is our next verse that we cover on our weekdays in Romans chapter 8. We're there, and our next one we're going to go over is here. So this is a little teaser here. Romans 8, 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So whatever you're suffering, if it is undeserved and you are standing for righteousness, then whatever that suffering may be, we have the Apostle Paul saying, it can't even come close. It can't even be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. I have several more of these type of scriptures regarding suffering, but I think we're going to move on Well, you know what? I'm just going to go through them. You heard these last Sunday, but I don't know how many you remember, so we'll just go through it again, okay? If nothing else, you need to get these addresses down. Matthew 5:10-11. Matthew 5:10-11. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What's the first word in that verse? Blessed are those who are persecuted, who are suffering for the sake of righteousness, for standing up for what is right no matter what. Then verse 11. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. 2 Corinthians 1:5. 2 Corinthians 1:5. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. So you can be suffering and still have comfort. I think about the soldiers in previous wars from this country would go out and they would suffer all kind of heinous things. However, they had comfort in doing so because they knew that there was a just cause in doing it. 2 Timothy 1:8. 2 Timothy 1:8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, the prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. 1 Peter 5:10. 1 Peter 5:10. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to His eternal glory in Christ will Himself perfect you. That means complete you, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. That is for those who have suffered, and He says here, for a little while. Acts 5:41. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for His name. Philippians 1:29. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for Him. Notice it says, for to you it has been granted. It is a wonderful thing to suffer for Christ. 2 Timothy 2:3. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ. 1 Peter 2:20-21. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if you do what is right and suffer for it, patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. That part, suffer it, if you suffer what is right and you do it patiently, enduring it, you cannot do that apart from the power of the Holy Spirit, but you can do anything with Him. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow His steps. 1 Peter 3:14. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. 1 Peter 3:17. 1 Peter 3:17. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. Now I want to say something here. What you have to understand is we all suffer. Everybody suffers. The rich people, the pretty people, the strong people, whoever it is, everybody suffers. And so you are either going to suffer for Christ or you are going to suffer for your own bad decisions and ignoring Christ. There is no middle ground. You say, well, I'd like to take the choice where there is no suffering. There's no such thing. You can vote on it, but it ain't going to happen. So, 1 Peter 4:16. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name let him glorify God. See, if you suffer, there's always going to be people, and no doubt friends of yours, that are going to make you ashamed. For instance, if you stand up for something that is right and you suffer for it, maybe you'll be arrested. Maybe you'll be thrown in jail. Who knows what might happen. But it says, don't be ashamed of that. You could wear it as a badge of honor because you are suffering for Christ, which those who are spiritually mature will do. And then we have 1 Peter 4:19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. You hear over and over in the Bible, doing what is right. Stand for righteousness, no matter how you suffer. Okay, that was all by way of review. Now we have the lesson starting today, and it's a continuing the suffering theme, but in a way that most people don't realize or don't talk much about. So, what about suffering in our time? What does it look like? We live in evil, wicked, tyrannical times when tyranny rules. Yet we are to follow Christ's example in suffering for what is right and refusing to comply with what is evil, even though we will probably suffer for it. Now get that in your mind, because it looks like there's going to be darker days ahead. No matter what happens, that's what it looks like. And we have to get into our mind that no matter how dark it gets, we are called on from Christ to stand for righteousness, do what is right, and refuse to comply with evil, and you can be guaranteed you're going to suffer for it. But like I said, the blessings that you're going to accrue during the time that you are suffering for Christ, the rewards and decorations and privileges and so forth, can't even be compared. Romans 8, verse 18. Nearly all the bosses, CEOs, and heads of the media, big tech, big corporations, Hollywood elites, sports directors, teachers' unions, and office holders of government are evil, and yet there are millions of their employees that carry out their dastardly, immoral, ungodly policies and orders with hardly any outrage from fellow citizens. Now, what I said is all those different categories that I had, the ones that are the elites and the woke crowd that have power, across the board, they're evil. And they give out these policies and these orders that are totally reprehensible. And you have people, the employees, if it's in the realm of business and so forth, and in government as well, you have all these people that carry out these despicable orders. And I'm going to speak to that because you don't hear much about it. They usually comply with the evil out of fear. Fear of losing their job. And what would happen if they did refuse to comply with these horrendous policies and orders? Well, they would probably lose their job, wouldn't they? But they don't want that to happen. So listen to this closely. Since they don't want to lose their jobs, they comply with evil by obeying orders that cause innocent people to lose their jobs, their businesses, their ability to provide for their family, their God-given rights, and their freedom. And I say shame on these people that are doing that, whether anybody makes any note of it or not. They're causing all of that reprehensible behavior for complying with evil. And they don't give a hoot about what it's doing to the people who they are praying on. So maybe they don't realize that they are just as guilty and culpable of those monsters who are issuing their orders. Now, this is a star statement here that I'm about to give you. And y'all know that I'm chinchy with my stars. Anyone who complies with evil becomes evil themselves. Again, anyone who complies with evil become evil themselves. And that includes us. We're believers, but we don't get exempt on complying with evil. And it's even worse. It seems like they, these employees who are complicit with evil, are getting away with their despicable actions because no one seems to be holding them accountable. But God is going to hold them accountable. Numbers chapter 32, verse 23. Numbers 32, 23. Behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure that your sin will find you out. You cannot sin, you cannot comply with evil, and think that you are not going to be held accountable. They may try to assuage their conscience by saying, well, I was just following orders. But that is unacceptable by God and man as well. You know it is with God because He won't tolerate it. But here's an example of how mankind does not tolerate it as well. Between November the 20th, 1945, and October the 1st, 1946, there was an international military tribunal that tried Nazis and they were charged with war crimes in Nuremberg, Germany. It was called the Nuremberg Trials. Maybe you've heard it before. Of the 185 people indicted in the subsequent Nuremberg Trials, 12 defendants received death sentences, 8 others were given life in prison, and an additional 77 people received prison terms of varying lengths. Nearly all of the defendants pled, guess what, not guilty. These were war crimes. These were crimes against humanity. But they pled not guilty. And the reason that they give nearly all of it every time was because we were just following orders. But they were found guilty because the court recognized that complying with evil is evil itself. That was no excuse. Now remember, the Hebrews could not go out of Egypt until Moses was ready emotionally and physically to get out of Egypt. So we just covered the one about emotionally. Well, what about physically? He had to be ready in his mind. He had to have his mind right before he would leave Egypt. And then he had to physically do it. So under physically, we have Hebrews 11:27. This is what it says. By faith, he, Moses, left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. We just read that in Hebrews chapter 11. Moses would flee to Midian, that's spelled M-I-D-I-A-N, not knowing what God had in store for him. He knew it would be much different than the first 40 years of his life in Egypt. So here you go. Who does that remind you of? Remember when God called Abraham? And he told Abraham that he was calling him to leave his land, his family, and go to a place that I'll let you know where it is and what it is. That's, in other words, you are completely and totally dependent upon the Lord to get you where He wants you. And that's similar to what we have in here in Moses. Because when he left, he wound up in Midian. And Midian, wait till we get to that. It's going to be very soon. I won't get to it today, but maybe next time. Excuse me. Midian was, if you could think of the opposite of Egypt with all of its wonderful things that they had, and it was beautiful and sophisticated and all these things. Midian was a place where actually Moses wound up was with a sheep herder. He had seven daughters. Anyway, it was, you talk about a learning curve to go from the heights to being out there with the sheep. Who does that remind you of? Didn't David start out with the sheep? I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 7, verse 20. Acts chapter 7. Now, this is about Stephen, who gave a sermon. They were all riled up because he was making headway. And he was doing miracles and talking about the Lord, and they just couldn't have it. So they gave him a chance to speak. In chapter 7, verse 2, he says, "Hear me, brethren and fathers. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran." Now that is the start of a sermon. And if you go over here, it goes all the way to verse 50. It's either 45, 48 or 50. Anyway, it's a long sermon, and we're just going to pick up on it. Let's start it in verse, instead of 20, let's start in verse 19. This is the part of his sermon that he was covering Moses. In Acts chapter 7, verse 19, it says, "It was he who took shrewd advantage of our race." He's talking about the Pharaoh that was in power then, that we're going to have all the male babies murdered. This is what it's talking about. "It was he, that Pharaoh, who took shrewd advantage of our race and mistreated our fathers so that they would expose their infants," that is, abandon their infants, "and they would not survive." Verse 20. "And it was at this time that Moses was born, and he was lovely in the sight of God, and he was nurtured 3 months in his father's home. And after he had been exposed," by the way, I need to make a comment on this. 3 months, it was actually about 3 years or more, because she was 3 months at her house, and then she went to where Pharaoh's daughter was. Verse 21. "And after he had exposed," Pharaoh's daughter took him away and nurtured him on her own. Now, exposed means once that he was weaned, then the daughter took her, took him away and nurtured him on her own. Verse 22. "And Moses was educated in all the learning of Egyptians, and he was a man of power in words and deeds." And I have underlined words here because when Jesus Christ talked to Moses out of the burning bush, Moses was said, "Oh, I'm not good with words. I can't speak very well." Remember that? We'll get to that soon. Verse 23. But when he was approaching the age of 40, it entered his mind to visit his brethren and sons of Israel. And when he saw one of them being treated unjustly, he defended him and took the vengeance for the oppression by striking down the Egyptian. That's where we've been talking about here. Verse 25. And he supposed or assumed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him, but they did not understand. That's an understatement, that they didn't understand. This is what Moses was thinking. He thought, I'm going to go down there and I'm going to help my brethren. And it all blew up in his face. Verse 26. And on the following day, he appeared to them as they were fighting together. And he tried to reconcile them in peace, saying, men, you are brethren. Why do you injure one another? So here he is. He's being the peacemaker. He's trying to help. And look what happens. Verse 27. But the one, this was the bully. This is the one that started it all. Who was injuring his neighbor, pushed him away, saying, who made you ruler and judge over us? Well, you can put right out beside that in parentheses, God did. But God had not prepared Moses at this point. That's why it all went awry. But it was God who appointed him. And obviously, Moses had some inkling and somehow recognized that he was going to be the deliverer that God would use. Is this sarcastic? Here, just put yourself in Moses' shoes and you see you're going to help your brethren and you have this one taskmaster beating one of your brethren needlessly, and no doubt it just the emotions rose in Moses and he went to help and he wound up striking him, murdering him. And then he says in verse 28, you do not mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday, do you? Uh-oh, cat's out of the sack, isn't it? The word got out. And then verse 29. And at this remark, Moses fled and became an alien in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. Now, we're going to go over this from verse 30 and on when we get to that part in Exodus. We're not there yet. But that's the next part that Stephen was talking about was at Mount Sinai when Moses saw the burning bush. But now we want to go all the way back now to Exodus, okay? Go all the way back to Exodus. Isn't it interesting? Here you have in the book of Acts, all those many years later, the thing that we're looking at in Exodus is recorded there as well. Now, we're still in chapter 2. Now, I want you to remember that in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 27, that we read a while ago, it says, by faith he, Moses, left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. But when we go to Exodus chapter 2, by the way, we ended on verse 12 last Sunday. So verse 13 says, this is Exodus 13. And he went out the next day, and behold, two Hebrews were fighting with each other. And he said to the offender, why are you striking your companion? This is the recording that we have in Exodus. And we already saw Stephen was pretty close to, he was paraphrasing, but he communicated the same thing. Verse 14. But he said, who made you a prince or judge over us? Are you intending to kill me as well as you killed the Egyptian? Then Moses was afraid and said, surely the matter has become known. In verse 15, when Pharaoh heard of this matter, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from the presence of Pharaoh and settled in the land of Midian and sat down by a well. Now, in verse 14 is what I want you to look at. again, he says, then Moses was afraid. Underline that. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 27, it says, by faith he, Moses, left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. In Exodus 2:14, he says, but he said, who made you prince or judge over us? Are you intending to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? Then Moses was afraid. Oh, wait a minute. Oh, what's going on here? Is this a contradiction? What do you say? No. See, that's the problem. Not enough people are saying no these days. I say, what was it? Is it? Do you think there are contradictions in the Bible? Let's try it again. Do you think there are contradictions in the Bible? Yes? No. There are no contradictions in the Bible. It is inspired by God. If there are contradictions and things are not as He says, then we're in big time trouble. And by the way, I just was thinking of that when I was going through the employees that comply with evil in order to not suffer. And so everybody else has to suffer much worse than they do because they carry out the evil rather than stand firm. And like Moses was going to suffer with his people. So, by the way, don't be afraid to say no. Because sometimes that's the best and the right way to answer if it's some kind of evil. Okay, so Exodus 2:14 records Moses' initial reaction to the possibility that Pharaoh would find out that what he did and have him executed. That happened and it was his initial reaction. But Hebrews 11:26-27 records what Moses thought when he left Egypt, having considered the truths he knew about the one who is unseen, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Hebrews 11:26-27, won't you turn there? It's worth going there now. By the way, we have some bookmarkers in the library, and you can grab some of those because that way you won't have to keep looking. Just stick one here, stick one there, stick one everywhere. So, we understand that when he first heard that Pharaoh probably heard about it as well, his first reaction was fear. Okay, y'all are all at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 26-27. But I want you to look up here for a moment. I want you to look up here because the initial thing that happens sometimes, no matter how strong a Christian we are, there is a reaction. It's like an adrenaline dump into your body that is instantaneous and It's an emotion, but it just grabs you. Let me give you a few illustrations. If you were in the military and you were in battle and someone runs up to you and says, "We're surrounded!" At that instant, that adrenaline might flow and there might be panic in your body for just a moment. Or let's say that you go to the doctor and you're waiting to hear his diagnosis and he says, "You have inoperable cancer." Boom. Can you relate to what I'm talking about? Something that is really bad news and it can just shock your system. And I think that's what happened to Moses when he heard that this thing that he did that was wrong got to Pharaoh. It did. And look how quickly it happened. I have some more things to say about that later on. But that's why it says in Exodus 2:14. Then Moses was afraid. And this sarcastic bully, are you intending to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? And but that triggered this instant panic. You know, how fast does it take your body to get adrenaline throughout your whole body to where you're just, you're like you're nearly in shock? I mean, not even a second. However, now you're at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 26 through 27. It starts out considering, look where it says, considering the reproach of Christ. What does considering mean? It means you're thinking about something. You're taking the time and you've calmed down from the initial shock. And now you are remembering things. You are considering things. Considering the reproach of Christ's greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was not looking for, for he was looking to the reward. And then verse 27. By faith he left Egypt. Now he's faith resting here. He is using faith in what he knew about God, had time to think about it. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Because at this point, he had recalled the things that he had learned, and his faith kicked in. We call it faith rest. You claim a promise, and you add faith to that, and then the adrenaline is gone. Now you can make good decisions. Then it says, for he endured, which means stayed strong in faith, as seeing. Present active indicative means he kept on seeing him, Jesus Christ, who is unseen. Do you understand now why one says he was afraid and the other later, after he calmed down from the initial shock, this is what, after considering things, he came to his senses. It's very normal for believers to be afraid the moment that they recognize they are in danger or whenever they hear bad news. It might not be fear if it's bad news. It could be anger. In a split second, adrenaline can be dumped into our bodies, which triggers flight or fight in us. It's part of our bodily systems. So it triggers flight or fight, in which we are in an emotional response. Once that clears, we can consider and recall doctrines, remember the promises of God, and faith rests, which removes fear. You got that? So if you are afraid, right, of shock or something like that, you don't have time to put up a defense because it's instantaneous. It's like that. But then you start considering the doctrines that you know, the promises that you are depending on, and it removes fear. And when it says, by faith he left Egypt, it's a state of believing on the basis of reliability of the one trusted. When it says, by faith he left Egypt, I'm describing to you what faith in that sense means. It means believing on the basis of the reliability of one trusted, Jesus Christ. And there's nothing stronger than that. So Moses did not fear the visible king, Pharaoh, because he had seen the invisible king through faith. And we see the invisible King of Kings through faith in the Word of God. Remember that verse? Well, I'm already about it back at Exodus. But he said he saw the one that is unseen. Are you getting that? So we have faith in the Word of God, and therefore we rely on the King of Kings. It says he was looking to a reward. The reward was probably the inner happiness and inner peace that went with serving the Lord. There is something when you are standing for righteousness and when you are right with the Lord and you are growing in grace and you're learning Bible doctrine and you are applying that doctrine to the circumstances of your life, that happiness, that inward happiness and that peace is more valuable than anything on this earth. And it all comes of God's grace. But what happens if you are in those situations and you have no Bible doctrine? You don't know the promises of God. And you don't know the things of God's Word. What do you have to rely on? What? I can't hear you.
Yourself.
There you go. Good. You rely on yourself, don't you? Or if you want to rely on somebody else, that's probably even worse. So that's where we want to be, isn't it? We don't want to be like these employees of these big heads of businesses and office holders in government. I think of the FBI. It used to be a wonderful organization, and now it is compared to the Gestapo. And the people who go out there, like the ones that went to Trump's house, shame on them. You see, it's even worse for them because they made an oath to abide by the Constitution whereby they are to protect the rights of the people. And when they do things like that, it's even worse because they broke their oath. And if it's only to keep a job, God help them. Because everyone else suffers when that happens. But I want you to focus mainly, all that I gave about those people who are complying with evil just to keep their job and everybody else suffers. I want you to recognize we are no better than that when we fail to stand for what is right and comply with evil. The last portion of our service has to be with those who are not sure what's going to happen to them when they breathe their last. The great news is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and He went to the cross, and on the cross He took care of your sin problem. He died in your place. He took the judgment should have went to you, but it went to Him. And He said, "It's finished. I completed my mission." So sin is no longer the issue in salvation. The issue is, are you going to put your faith alone in Christ alone and trust Him and what He did on the cross in order to be saved? So many people don't recognize that the things that happen when you believe in Jesus Christ, you receive the eternal life, which is given as a gift. You receive His own righteousness, which is given as a gift. So many things happen there. So, if you want to get rid of the dread of death, and most people just try to avoid it, don't think about it, and just they know it's going to happen someday, but just don't think about it and hope for the best. That's a disaster. Jesus Christ said, "Believe on Him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." No works involved, just faith. Let's close. Heavenly Father, as the storm clouds grow darker and we don't have a crystal ball, we don't know what the future holds, and that's fine because we know who holds the future, and that is You. And we pray that You will help us to not fear suffering when it is suffering for good, for righteousness, for Christ. There is blessing and rewards there. We don't want to say no to people in a defiant, arrogant way. But we need to say no, that we will not comply with whatever it is, because we are standing for righteousness. We pray that millions of people, millions of Americans will understand that when someone tells them to do something that is immoral, illegal, ungodly, and unconstitutional, they not only have the right, they have the duty to say, no, I won't comply with that, because I'm required to stand for righteousness, and that I will do because I love my Lord Jesus Christ and I'm going to obey Him. Help that idea, that movement to happen, because we sorely need it. We pray that as time goes by, people will see the time is short, and they will not look down and be undone, but they will be looking up. That's where the solution is. So we thank you for all of this, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.